Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue our study of this letter. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 together this afternoon. This text before us that we're about to study has definitely been abused to support the so-called carnal Christian, as if it's okay to be such a one. This misses Paul's point widely. If I could just illustrate it this way, we all love babies, don't we? We love to hear babies coo and make all their little noises and do all their little things. But if babies stay babies, we know something's wrong if they don't develop, right? If they don't grow. And that's really Paul's point. As Christians, a sign of health is growth and development in being like Christ. So when that's not taking place, it's a sign of being unhealthy. I'd bring before you also the covenant, the new covenant promises of Ezekiel. These great promises assure us that we will grow in holiness, because the fundamental change that took place when God sovereignly regenerated us, we've been set on a trajectory of holiness that can't be stopped. Once He calls us to be born again. Listen to what God says through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, and especially take notice of this particular phrase that God says, "I will, I will, I will." It's repeated several times. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The "I will" of God causes man to do exactly what it says, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God will bring about holiness in His people for His own namesake. If you were to read earlier in the chapter of Ezekiel 36, God does this for His own namesake, to hallow His name. Isn't it beautiful that one of the answers to the prayer that our Lord taught us as a pattern, "Our Father, hallowed be Your name," is Him regenerating sinners and giving them a heart that truly wants to see His name honored and adored, and for Him to be treated as holy. Well, this is going to take place. And so the one who says it's okay to be a carnal Christian is moving in the very opposite direction of the new covenant that God has cut with the blood of His Son. To be spiritual means we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by Him, and He is governing us internally, forming the mind of Christ in us, and manifesting Christ's likeness externally outside of us in the keeping of God's commandments. So number two, the reason why I would bring this Ezekiel text to you is the "I wills" tell us who is responsible for our growth. And it is God alone. God alone. Not that I'm saying let go and let God. That's definitely not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that Christian maturity is really simply this. It's you and I growing in the realization of how dependent we are on God in all things. And the more that taproot goes, that's more you're weaned away from self-reliance and the arm of the flesh to the arm of God, the more you're becoming like Christ. It's a miracle. And so 1 Corinthians 3 through chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I've just given the title to the message, "Christians must be growing," parentheses, "in God dependence." First of all, we'll see that new Christians should not be expected to be mature. This is going to come out in verses 1 and all the way to 2b, middle of verse 2, and then Christians who have walked with Christ, they should know this truth. They should be growing in this truth that they need God more than ever before. So the centrality or the God-centeredness of a person as they walk with Christ. So these are the two things we're looking at. And we're looking at the fact that Christians must be growing. Let's read the text and then cry out for help. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here for this specific purpose, to worship you and you alone. And Father, we're very grateful to you that each and every single one of us here have not one single leg to stand on in and of ourselves, in our flesh. For you have told us through the inspired writers that in our flesh dwells no good thing. All good that we can receive comes down from you, the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Unless you meet with us here today, this is a vain exercise. But because of your great and precious promises, Lord, we're calling out to you to meet and to hold sway and to do what only you can do. Please come. Minister to your people through the preached word of God as only you can, for the glory of the only one who deserves it, you, Father, your Son, and your Spirit. For it is in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
New Christians should not be expected to be mature. New Christians don't realize how dependent on God they are. Notice what Paul says, "And I, brethren," I. This "and I" signals a close connection to the paragraph that we studied the last time we were in Corinthians on the whole matter of spiritual and natural man. And these things came out there. And it also correlates with the very beginning of chapter 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you," and then again in verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling." So this is going back to Paul's initial time with the church in Corinth. And he's talking about that time. And you'll find it in Acts 18. And basically, Paul had 18 months of ministry in Corinth as he was planting that church there in Corinth. And I want you to notice this as well. Again, what do we see in the text? Even as he's saying hard things to them. "And I, brethren." Oh, there's a world of comfort there, my dear brother and sister. And that world of comfort is this, is that no matter how much you and I need to be rebuked, need to be reproved or corrected, you're a brother. You're a sister in the family of God. And that's why, you know, our Lord taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." We're a family here. And families, we're going to have problems. if you have a family, or I know you do, because you came from a mom and dad, we're all going to have problems. We're going to have family problems. How are we going to deal with them? Are we going to treat each other as though we're not brethren? You know, no. We need to treat each other as that brother for whom Christ died. Brethren, it's just such a wonderful truth. And brethren means that these are people who have the Holy Spirit. You can't be in the family if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, I would refer you to that. We don't belong to Christ without the Spirit. Brethren. But he says to them, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual people." Now, remember, in 2:6, Paul let them know, yet among the mature we do speak wisdom. And this kind of is the nuance here that's going on here. We're talking about maturity. And we'll see how that correlates with what we saw the last time in chapter 2 in just a minute. But just here's one definition. Spiritual. Of or characterized by the Holy Spirit, says one dictionary. Especially by of the mature Christian life and its relation to the Spirit. Another Greek lexicon says possessing the Spirit, the one who possesses the Spirit-filled people. And as I study this letter, and especially these first four chapters, this phrase, and I know it's heard a lot, but I'm not trying to be trite when I say it, but God-centered thinking and living. A person who's spiritual is a God-centered person. They view all of life through the lens of who God is and what He's done in Christ. And they live that way. So Paul was not able to speak to the Corinthians as people characterized by the Holy Spirit. And 2:14 through 16, we saw clearly that one who is the difference between spiritual and natural, and the difference there was, well, a person who has the Spirit and a person who does not have the Spirit. And what we're talking about is we're looking at a person who actually does have the Spirit positionally, the Spirit indwells them, and yet in their daily conduct, it is not evident in their practical everyday living. Well, you know, here's another brother that would agree with me, and this is how he puts it. MacArthur helpfully points out that a person can be positionally spiritual, but practically unspiritual. A better God even quote would be Paul the Apostle, and this is Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Did you hear what he said? The first statement is, this is true of all of us. We live by the Spirit, brethren. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit who has regenerated you and indwells in you. And if that's the case with you, then now you need to conduct, now you need to be in step with the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day living, in your day-to-day thinking. All, you know, your whole entire existence now needs to line up with that reality that you are a temple of God by His Spirit dwelling in you. So, brethren, you know, one of the things I want you to keep in mind as we look at this first part of our paragraph is this is how He had to speak to them when He first began ministering to them. And in a sense, this is the way anyone would have to address people who are just now coming to Jesus Christ, who are being converted. Yet, I would say this, because of the culture milieu, where the Corinthians were. With the Corinthians' love for human wisdom, Paul must show that from the very beginning they have been man-centered. They were so impressed with man, they were so impressed with themselves, they were so impressed with the philosophies of the day and man-centered argumentation and all this bunch of stuff that they were like, oh, they couldn't get it out of their system. And they couldn't see how the cross was the axe that leveled it to the floor. So, when man is impressed with himself, he does not depend upon God. And that root in us all has to be killed. And I would also just tell you, and I think this is very helpful for us, Corinth is like living in America, where everybody's just so impressed with themselves. And to tell them the truth about themselves is a great offense. But we do exactly what the apostles did. But we preach Christ crucified. And taking account the fact that now that he's writing them, this is probably 4 to 5 years later since that time he was there with them for 18 months writing this letter. This is after They've received teaching from Apollos, maybe even Peter, because that's one of the I am of Peter, remember in chapter 1, verse 12. So, new Christians are more centered on man than God. So how is Paul able to speak to them? But as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. The word is fleshly, worldly, characteristic of this world, its attributes, its concerns, as opposed to the supernatural conceived of as being composed of flesh. And that's why I'm just saying man-centered thinking and living. It's man-centered thinking and living. Now, if you've traced the argument of this letter in 1 Corinthians, Paul's been on a mission to put flesh in its place before God at the very beginning of the letter. Have you noticed it? Just in case you haven't, here's a review. This is 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What was God's purpose in this? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Listen, brethren, God's not impressed with your flesh and what it can do. He's not impressed at all. But of Him, of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, all human boasting is excluded by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:1 calls Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is the message that Paul preached when he showed up in Corinth, the arm of the Lord. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then you know what Isaiah 53 is about, right? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the arm of the Lord. You see, the cross is not man's wisdom to save man. What man's wisdom? Where did man's wisdom take him? Well, another step closer to hell. It's not man's power to pull himself up by his bootstraps. It's God's almighty power to reach through His crucified Son and restore man completely to Himself. It's amazing. It's the arm of the Lord. The cross strips man of all human boasting for his restored relationship with God. This is how one enters the family and is to live in the family. It's how you live in the family. Not with a chip on your shoulder, but with Jesus Christ and Him crucified as your all in all. Period. The cross reorients man to be God-centered in all of life. Thus, Christian growth is the realization of the extent of this truth. As Romans 11:36 would put it, as Paul ends this treatment of the glorious realities that the gospel has brought into existence, he says there, and from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all God. This all hangs on God. Every effort must be clothed and soaked with absolute and total dependence on God, or it will accomplish nothing. For without Him, Jesus Christ, you can do what, church? Further describes them what he means as babes in Christ. When I was a child, Paul said, using the same word When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Well, brethren, who does the world revolve around in a child's mind? Who does it revolve around? I'm wet. What? I'm uncomfortable. Where? I just want to be held. Where? That's what a child's world revolves around. And a child just doesn't get how dependent they really are, do they? They just don't get it. I do. Plop. And fall flat on their faces. To babes. But brethren, what's the very last statement? What's the very last phrase in verse 1 there? In Christ. Oh, I would ask of God to cause the wind of His blessed Holy Spirit to blow comfort upon your heart, that wherever you are, in this whole matter of sanctification and rooting out the self-reliance that we see in us, you have His righteousness. You have Him as your sanctification. You have Him as your redemption. Seated at the right hand of God, whether you're a babe in Christ or 50 years old in Christ. What causes us to get up and say, I'm going to go for it again today. I'm going to go for it again today. I'm going to seek His face today. I'm going to seek to be a little bit more like Him today. Because my position will never, ever change. For God the Father has put me in His Son. It's the best news I've ever heard in my life. And that, my friend, if you want a review in it, is chapter 1, verse 30. So as Paul began ministering in Corinth, he could not speak to them as spiritual people, as worldly, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Paul's using a metaphor here. I just want to simply tell you, you know, we're not talking about he's taught them something different. Different doctrines, or, you know, baby doctrines, adult doctrines. No. He's already told us in his letter what he's been preaching, hasn't he? What has he been preaching? What did he determine? Just turn with me real quick. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whether it's milk or solid food, he was teaching them, preaching to them, the person and work of Jesus Christ. How much a person can grasp of the significance of the person and work of Christ and bring that to bear upon how they actually live moment by moment in the day is what every New Testament letter that we have is about. That's basically the essence, is to unpack what God has done for His people in sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we're never going to exhaust at this side of heaven, brethren. And guess what? We're never going to exhaust it on the other side either. And you know this. We don't feed our babies milk so they keep drinking milk, do we? We feed them milk so that one day they can enjoy solid food they'll develop and grow. And it's unhealthy when they don't. Paul simply states the reason for until now you are not able to receive it. You simply couldn't handle it as infants. And Christ is people more characterized by the flesh than the spirit. It's understandable. When you go to feed your baby, you do not put a steak and potatoes in front of him. You give him milk. You give her milk. You know, physically, when children don't develop, most of the time it's a handicap, some inability, and we don't blame a person physically. But when a Christian, unless for some providential reasons, for God's own dealing with that person, when they have this, and they have solid churches to go to hear the Word of the living God, my brethren, do we have any excuse for not growing up? Well, our last point for this afternoon. It is expected that the Christian will become more God-centered. This is the last part of our paragraph, 2C through 4. Here's where the problem lies, and that's in the last part of verse 2. And even now, you are still not able. You're not able to handle the wisdom we speak among the mature. You're not able to handle the meat of the Word. It was expected when I first ministered among you, but now this is unacceptable. This should not be the case with you anymore. This is not normal Christianity. This is inexcusable. You should understand by now that the message of the cross radically change the way you live at every level. So what's the deal? What's going on? What's stunning the growth? The Christians there, the Corinthians, were so enamored with man's philosophies and persuasive arguments that they could not see how Jesus Christ was the axe that chops down all that man boasts in. So, their man-centered mentality was keeping them in an infant state. They made much of men and could not see that it all hangs on God. In other words, they were very much impressed with themselves. Very much so. Brethren, why is the American church in the shambles that it's in? What would happen if God shows up? I can't help it. I heard a message by Paul Washer this week that was so encouraging. He was preaching on Ezekiel 37. The prophet's looking over a field full of dry bones, acre after acre after acre. This is our mission. Can these bones live? Lord, you know. You see, this is the task of the preacher, the task of you, the Christian, to realize you can't do this. But there's no better place to be. Well, how does Paul support the fact that they are still not able? He says, for you are still carnal. You're still characterized by this world and its attributes, its me-centered, man-centered ways. You're still carnal, he tells them. There's a slight difference between the word here, and Linsky in his commentary points out, this is what he says, the difference between the two terms is fleshy, verse 1, you cannot help it, and then fleshly, you can, but you don't help it. There's a big difference there. So the Corinthians, you're trusting in the arm of the flesh. You see, when man seeks to do church man's way, the church becomes a seedbed for all the problems that you see going on in Corinth. You know, when it's because of brother so-and-so's charisma, or that guy's personality, or it's because of that guy, man. That guy? Wow. You see, when a church becomes man-centered and doesn't realize that it all hangs on God, then all of a sudden, envy. I wish I was like that. Why can't I? I should have what he had. And jealousy. And then what takes place? Pride. But when a church realizes we're only here by the grace of God, and we can only stay here by the grace of God, and this all hangs on God, no matter who God gives us as a pastor, we're absolutely dependent children. There's no room for pride. And when pride's killed, strife ceases. And then my notes here, I put it this way. When man seeks to do church man's way, then man can boast in himself for the results. This causes conflict. All of a sudden, it is the man who can get the most results that wins. Everyone envies him, and he holds a conference to trumpet his ingenuity in the name of Jesus. Man-centered ministry is a seedbed for envying results. But brethren, if you and I's eyes, and if I could do this for my own heart and for your heart, and only the Spirit of God can do this with us, but rivet our eyes on our God, on our triune God, that He alone can build the house, that unless He watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. Unless He builds the house, the builder builds in vain. Brethren, unless this is the very lifeblood of our souls, then we're going to be a seedbed for strife and envy and all the stupid things that come out of a man-centered ministry. Man will fail you. So this is why they couldn't get it. This is why they couldn't understand. This is why they were stuck in this infancy state. They just couldn't get over how great they were. And I should put that in quotation marks. Well, brethren, we haven't grown up if the world still revolves around self instead of the Savior and those for whom He died. And let's hurry. He now shows them their fruit to declare to them the reality that is obvious, that they're still carnal. And here's the fruit: jealousy and strife. A greedy, prideful longing for something that belongs to another, jealousy. Strife, bitter disagreement between conflicting facts or claims or opinions. One brother put it this way: vice of the heart, which loves to lower another and to exalt self, its natural product is strife, divisions. Galatians 5:20. puts this in the list of the works of the flesh. And those who are controlled this way prove that they, in actuality, do not have the Spirit of God and will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we want to lower others and exalt ourselves, there will be strife. And for Paul, this is proof positive that these people are still fleshly, that these people are still man-centered. And so he asked them, "Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And the obvious answer is yes. Yes. Brethren, this is why, you know, if we're making much of man, then has the doctrines of grace really reached our heart? We preach here that there is a God, the God our Father, who chose us before the foundation of the world, elected us, set His everlasting love upon us. We preach that in time, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. We preach that there's a Christ who purchased us with His precious blood. We preach that there is an almighty Holy Spirit who comes and takes the electing love of the Father and the purchased blood of the cross and applies it effectually to our hearts, calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, we preach this. You can't get any more God-centered than that. This is God's work. It's not man's. It started in eternity past, if you can put past on eternity. The reality of it came in time, space, and history, and the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, now assumed in our nature, who is now God and man, and is that way since the conception, and will be that way for eternity. And we'll see to it that His bride will be like Him, glorified human beings. And my point is simply this. This whole thing hangs on God. It doesn't hang on a man. To be man-centered shows we really don't understand what we're preaching. To think that you can now do something in and of yourself, that somehow your arm of the flesh is going to really do the job this day. It's a lie. So, brethren, I have to read this because I know I can't articulate it like I want to articulate it. Brethren, as men and women indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have an opportunity this side of glory to live together above all the ills that have ruined our society. Look around us, brethren. Jealousy and strife have ripped us apart. We have been given the cure for all of fallen man's problems. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, applied by the Holy Spirit. The church is to be a demonstration of that reality. Now, to the degree that we allow our minds to be renewed and our lives transformed will be the degree to which this church, Temple Reformed Baptist Church in Hall River, to that degree, this church will be a witness to that cure and no more. course, Paul furthers his point as he brings it back to the same thing that started this whole matter in verse 12 of chapter 1. How he knows this is the case. For when anyone says, I myself am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The team building mentality around your favorite leader is proof positive that you're acting like you don't have the influence of God the Holy Spirit in your life. I say again, a church that knows her only reason for existence is the sheer grace of God must continue to depend, or the grace of God given her through the cross must continue to depend on His grace to sustain her all the way home. Simply put, Christians must be growing in the reality of their dependence on God for all things. And now let us apply. Okay, brethren? I know we have been, and we'll land this plane so that you can go take your evening nap, since it's not really an afternoon nap, right? So, here's the hard part, right? If Paul was writing this letter to Temple Reformed Baptist Church, how would he characterize us? Would he say to you, to me, and I could not write to you as the spiritual people? How would he address you? Are you more characterized by self-reliance or God dependence? Well, brethren, I didn't talk to Paul White before the service. I had no contact with him. No idea he was going to preach on prayer. And oh, how I needed every word of that. You want to know whether or not you're still full of self-reliance or God-dependence? Take the thermometer and stick it in your prayer life. And then pull it out. Let me ask you this. What area of life do you think you can live without God's help? I can tie my shoes. Really? The lesson in God's schoolhouse is given to us in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It's in chapter 1, verse 9. That we should not trust in ourselves, but God. That's the school you and I are in. And everything He's bringing into our life is screaming this one thing: I am weak, but He is strong. To Him be the glory. So, as you and I look for a pastor, as we pray for this dear brother Ryan and his wife Megan, I want us to rivet our hearts that it all hangs on God. It doesn't hang on Ryan. I'd love for Ryan to be here. I'm going to say it. I love that brother. I have benefited from the ministry of the Word through my brother. Why? Because God gives the increase. Brethren, this hangs on God. If you stop praying like you've been praying, when a pastor shows up, you know something's up. Unless God helps that man, nothing takes place of value. So, When you and I consciously, intentionally depend upon God in all that we do, we have no reason to be arrogant, and God will get the glory He deserves. Now here's the reality, brethren. The reality is that we are dependent on God in Christ by His Spirit to supply all that we need. That is the reality. That is the reality. How much you believe that or know that or lean on that is the degree to which you've grown. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is the reality of your life and mine. Each member in the body with this God-centered mindset will be a proponent of peace. There will be no room for jealousy, for all things are of who? Of God. Man, I want to go to another verse. I'm going to do it. Just real quick. Galatians. Please go with me to Galatians. I quoted verse 25, but I want to give you verse 26. Galatians 5, verse 25, I'll read it again, and then verse 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, there it is. It all hangs on the Holy Spirit. The only maturity I have is by the Holy Spirit of God. Period. And He, my God, deserves all the glory for it. That's good news. You see, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, having said all of what I've said, I would also say this, brethren. As we see this, we will also say with Paul in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained. Brethren, you're not going to get there this side of glory. You'll grow. And you're going to grow in this, in realizing the depth of your weakness and the strength of your Redeemer. And then you'll see. Jesus Christ and Him crucified for all eternity, and see new venues of His love unfolded, and that's heaven, to be with Christ, which is far better. But maybe you're here and you're trusting in yourself because you're not a Christian. You don't have any struggle. You don't have any problems with it. Yourself, you see, is, you think, your greatest ally. If it is to be, it's up to me. The things I'm speaking to you about do not matter to you at all. You have no stomach for them. The Lord Jesus says to you, my dear friend, whom we love, you must be born again. You must be born again. Well, here's the reality. Just as you could not cause your physical birth, you can't cause your spiritual birth. You can't do it. You can't do this. You can't cause yourself to be born again. The Spirit blows where He wishes. He's sovereign over it. But there is one who came, who purchased the gift of the Holy Spirit for any sinner who would come to Him, who would receive Him. Jesus Christ offers you Himself again through His Word. And he says, come. I've purchased all you need. Come and drink, and you will be satisfied forever. Won't you come? Or do you really want to stand before God, having relied on yourself to save yourself, and hear, depart from me, I never knew you? May God save any who are like that this very moment. May you call upon the name of the Lord in total dependence upon Christ to do what only He can do. Well, let us pray. Father, we're so glad for the way that You've made the Christian life. If it was any other way, Lord, You knowing the remaining sin in us all, You know that we would walk around so arrogant, so full of pride, so trusting on the arm of the flesh, and just be led to one failure after another. But Your arm, Your rescuing arm, Your cross work, Your gospel labors on our behalf, Lord, Your Spirit who takes them and applies them to us, they're so wonderful. They're just so wonderful to us, Lord. They cause our hearts to rejoice again and again. Lord, we're looking forward to tomorrow, because of the cross, I've got a promise. I'm going to have new mercies. They're going to greet me afresh and kiss my face. I get to wake up, accepted in the Beloved. Oh, my dear Lord, there's nothing like knowing You and belonging to You and being Yours and being known by You. My Lord, I ask, take the chin of Your blessed bride. These precious brethren here, these here that meet in Hall River in Your name, remind them, it's all You, and we wouldn't want it any other way. Ah, and we have all of You in Christ, and in Christ alone, communicated effectually, powerfully, each and every moment of our day, as we walk this pilgrimage together by You, Holy Spirit. We praise You. We glorify Your name. And we thank You that we are Yours and You are ours. In Jesus' name, amen.